Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Father God, I praise you this morning that we're able to open up your word, that it's been preserved by your Spirit and given to us for life, for knowledge, for holiness. I thank you that you are active and at work preserving your truth. And Spirit, I pray that this morning that you enlighten our minds so we understand more about who you are, your greatness and your goodness, your work in this world. But Spirit, I also pray that you draw our affections toward you so that as we talk about Christ and his death and his resurrection, that our hearts will be engaged, that we will love you more, that we will see your mercy and your grace poured out into our lives. I pray this according to the Father's will, because Christ has died and Christ is risen and Christ is reigning on high. Amen. So this morning we're going to be opening up our Bibles and we're going to be taking a look in the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at chapter 16, second half of verse 4, all the way through verse 15. If you want to follow along like me, you're old school and you like an actual paper Bible and you didn't bring one with you, you're more than welcome to grab one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you. In those blue and maroon Bibles, this will be on page 902. Or you're more than welcome to pull out whatever device you enjoy, so your phone or your tablet, and follow along. Or you can follow along on the screen. We have lots of options for reading along. So this is going to be John chapter 16, second half of verse 4, all the way through verse 15. And before I read this, let me kind of give us an understanding of where we're at in the story of Jesus' ministry. So in the Gospel of John, this is near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's just celebrated the Passover for the last time. He sat down with his disciples, redefined the Passover meal in light of his coming crucifixion. And so this follows right after the Lord's Supper there. And so this is Jesus' final section of teaching to his disciples. This is where he's really laying down important truths that he wants them to cling to when he goes to the cross, when he rises from the dead, and when he ascends. So this is his final kind of section of teaching for his disciples before his crucifixion. A few hours later, he's going to go to the garden, he's going to be betrayed, and eventually he's going to be crucified. So this is where we're at in the story of Jesus' life and his ministry. So this is John chapter 16, starting in the second half of verse 4. It says this, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." These are the very words of our God. So this teaching of Jesus, it may not seem too difficult for us to understand right now. Kind of at surface value, this doesn't seem too hard to understand. But I think as we see, as we kind of dig deeper into this morning, you're going to see a fuller meaning emerge from the text. And Jesus himself admits that a lot of what he teaches is hard to understand. A little bit later in this passage, in verse 25, he says, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And then he gives a very plain teaching, no meanings hidden, and the disciples in verse 29 say, ah, now you're speaking plainly to us, not using figurative speech. They're so happy that Jesus is finally saying something straightforward to them. So in this passage, as we're diving into it and looking into it, we have to be careful, because the disciples have been with Jesus for about 3 years at this point, and they're finding this teaching and the other teachings in this section hard to understand. So we need to tread carefully as we're looking at this as well. We need to be cautious of our assumptions as we're going in. So Jesus starts off his teaching here by getting a little emotional. You may have this picture of Jesus as this kind of stoic, unemotional guy, that he's always patient, he's never angry, never hurt, never upset. But that's a false portrait of Jesus. The Jesus that the gospel portrays is one with immense emotion. And here in this passage, we actually see that. Starting in verse 4, he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Jesus is sad because his disciples aren't really very concerned about where he's going. They don't really seem to care that he's leaving. They're sorrowful, but they're not really asking any questions about it. So he's been teaching them over the successive hours about his impending betrayal and death, but they don't really seem to care that he's going to be leaving them. He spent 3 years pouring into them, loving these men, caring for them, building deep relationships with them. And yet, they're kind of treating his departure somewhat flippantly, and he's hurt by it. I mean, for me, I can understand kind of why Jesus would be a little hurt by this. I've been in conversations before, and I'm sure you guys have too, where you let a detail drop, and you actually do that kind of to continue the conversation so you can talk about it. So maybe you say something like, I'm going on vacation soon, and all you get is a blank stare from the other person you're talking to. Or maybe you say something like, I'd really like to find a new job, and they say, the weather's been really nice this weekend, hasn't it? And you're like, wait, why aren't you asking me any questions about these things? Or maybe you say something like, I decided to move to a new city, and they're like, that's nice. And this is kind of what you see going on here. Jesus has been talking about leaving the disciples, and they're not really diving into that or wanting to know more about that, about their teacher and their leader. So to be fair, Peter actually did ask a little bit before this about where Jesus was going, but it's kind of a typical Peter response that you see within the Gospels. If you've read very much in the Gospels, you know that Peter is an interesting guy, and he has a tendency to kind of blurt things out without thinking about them or really caring about them. One example of this is at Jesus' transfiguration, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain, and God displays Jesus' glory. Moses and Elijah appear there in their glory as well. God declares that this is his beloved son. And Peter just blurts out, why don't we build some tents and just stay here for a while? And I kind of imagine Jesus looking over at Peter, grimacing, and then continuing to talk with Moses and Elijah. It's kind of the type of interactions you see Peter giving. And in that response where Peter actually asked where Jesus was going, Peter also declared, well, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm willing to die for you. And that's when Jesus reveals that Peter is going to actually deny him 3 times. So even with that interaction, we kind of see that the disciples aren't really that concerned about where Jesus is going. They're sad that he's going, but they're not really very concerned about it. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave you. And then he says something astonishing. He says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So the disciples are sad that Jesus is leaving, but Jesus assures them that it's for the better that he goes. I can imagine they're a little bit confused at this point. Jesus has been leading and ministering to them for about 3 years. He's been healing the sick in front of them. He's been teaching as one who has authority. He's been tested by the religious authorities and found to be a true teacher of God's truths. So why in the world would Jesus say, "It's actually better for you if I leave"? And I think we could posit the same question. Why would we say it's better for Jesus to be away from the earth and not with us on the earth? Why is it better for Jesus to be ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father and not here? If I'm honest with you guys, there's often times in my life where I wish that Jesus was still here. I think of things, I say things like, if only I could see Jesus give sight to the blind, then I'd really have enough faith to make it through the doubts that I have that God is sovereign and in control. Or if I could see Jesus calm a storm, man, then I'd know that he is sovereign over all creation and I could trust him in these difficult times. Or if I could just hear Jesus teach about loving my neighbor, then I could really live out love for my coworkers that it's difficult to get along with. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably had some if-only moments where you wish that Jesus was simply here teaching and preaching and ministering on the earth. And yet, Jesus says it's to his disciples' benefit, and I would posit it's to our benefit as well, that Jesus is ascended and reigning at the right hand of the Father, that it's better for him to be there than physically present on this earth in the current time. Why? Well, he explicitly explains why. Jesus says that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is better than if Jesus stayed and continued to minister to God's people. If Jesus declares this so emphatically, then we really need to dive in and understand why he is teaching this. Why he's teaching that the Holy Spirit's active presence in this world is to our benefit. So Jesus goes on, and he describes the work of the Holy Spirit here. In verses 8 through 11, he says, "And when he comes, the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Jesus describes three different works that the Holy Spirit is performing in the world. He says that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin. He's going to convict the world of righteousness, and he's going to convict the world of judgment. So he starts off convicting the world of sin. In verse 9, he explains this a little bit more fully. He says, "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." Now, we have to be careful here in reading Jesus' words. God doesn't look down at good people and declare them sinful simply because they don't believe in Jesus. God's declaration of people missing the mark, and that's what sin means, it means missing the mark, is due to our willful rebellion against him and his created order. We have actively rebelled against our holy and sovereign Lord's will. This is why we miss the mark. This is why we are sinners. Those that do not believe in Jesus are those who actively rebel against Jesus' claim as Lord over all things, a claim he rightly asserts as God himself. So one role of the Spirit is to convict the world of sin. And in doing so, he shows us that we are rebelling against our God and King and calls us to repentance and faith. This conviction is all toward the end of us confessing that we have sinned and likewise seeking God's mercy and grace through Jesus' finished work on our behalf. This is the Spirit's convicting the world of sin because of not believing in Jesus. So the second work that the Holy Spirit performs is convicting the world of righteousness. So verse 10, he explains this a little bit fuller. He says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So when Jesus goes and sits at the right hand of the Father, it is a place of honor and prestige and lordship. It shows that the Father has accepted Jesus' sacrifice for sin and that his righteousness is acceptable before the Father. The Spirit is here convicting the world of righteousness because we commonly try and say, God, we're good enough on our own. We're righteous as we are. But the Spirit convicts us and shows us that our righteousness is worthless before God. One thing that John loves to do in his gospel is emphasize Jesus' teachings from the Old Testament and pull those teachings from the Old Testament out to show their fullness. And here Jesus is actually alluding to a passage in Isaiah, a teaching on righteousness. Isaiah says this in 64:6. He says, we have all become like one who is unclean. That means unholy, outside of God's righteousness. And all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. The literal words there are a menstrual garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. No matter how good we are or how righteous we think we are, we still don't measure up to God's standard. A few weeks ago, I was talking with a coworker about kind of this exact thing. He was recounting to me how he had gone to church for a little while, but didn't really believe the teachings of Jesus and wasn't really following God. But he told me that what he is trying to do is he's trying to do enough good to outweigh the bad that he's done. He said he thinks of it kind of as evening out these cosmic scales of goodness and badness. And I responded that karma like that, hoping to do enough good to outweigh your bad, that scares the bejesus out of me. And I literally said bejesus to him, and he smirked. When I look at my own heart, and I see the sinful motives and the filthy righteousness of my life, there's no way that I could ever balance out these cosmic scales. Those scales are inescapably tipped toward my unrighteousness because my goodness, even in my best days, is tainted by my sinfulness and rebellion against God. So the Spirit's active role in the world is to convict us and the world of our filthy righteousness and likewise show us Jesus' perfect righteousness and how it's acceptable before God the Father. So the Spirit is calling us to lay down our feeble attempts at righteousness and trust in Jesus' righteousness alone. Jesus goes on to talk more about the Spirit's work of conviction. In verse 11, he talks about the last portion of this. He says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In Scripture, Satan is often spoken as the temporary ruler of this world in this present age. Those that are under his dominion stand condemned as he stands condemned before God. So the Holy Spirit, as all these things, these three acts of conviction are wrapped up together, the role of the Holy Spirit is showing people that they are standing under God's judgment and wrath because they are following the ruler of this world and not Christ. So Jesus is saying it's for the benefit of the disciples and the benefit of the world and our benefit that he leaves and the Spirit comes to convict the world. When we experience faith and repentance, it's because the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, active and at work. When we see faith and repentance in the lives of others, it's because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's at work in their lives. We should be praising God our Father and God the Son that they've sent the Holy Spirit into the world And along with that, it's a call for us to actively praise and glorify the Spirit for this work of conviction in our lives, in the lives of those that are around us. So that's the first portion of Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit. He follows that up with a second portion. So it's the Holy Spirit's going to come and convict the world. And then the second portion is the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to guide and he's going to teach. So verses 12 through 15 say this: I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is good news for us. Jesus didn't simply leave, ascend to the Father's right hand, and hope for the best. I hope the church turns out well. Instead, God had a perfect plan to teach and guide his church. He himself would come down as the Spirit and dwell in his disciples. He would guide them in all truth, so that they could faithfully teach about God's redemptive work in the world and preserve the teaching for future generations. Verse 13 shows the Spirit would guide the apostles in their ministry of planting the church on the foundation of God's truth, and he would also enable the apostles to capture that truth as Scripture. While these promises of teaching and guiding are specifically for the disciples, these are also for us as well. We are the living body built on the testimony and teaching of the apostles and live in light of God's truth as given and preserved by his Holy Spirit. And this is the truth that he's speaking about here. It's Jesus' own truth about his perfectly righteous life lived out on our behalf, his brutal death where he took upon himself our rebellion and God's wrathful punishment for our rebellion, his life-giving resurrection for us where he conquered death and sin definitively, his ascension where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, reigning and ruling as Lord and being our advocate before God's throne, and one day returning to set all things right. This is the truth that the Holy Spirit came to enable the apostles to teach and preach and capture in his word. And the beautiful thing about this isn't just the Holy Spirit kind of doing his thing over here wherever he wills, but this is actually being carried out. The work of the Spirit is being carried out by believers as he indwells and sanctifies us. This is a beautiful and glorious thing for us as the church. The Holy Spirit lives and moves in the lives of believers, and we in turn carry out his ministry in the world as active participants in God's grand drama of redemption. Earlier in Jesus' teaching, in this section, after the Lord's Supper, he also speaks about sending the Holy Spirit. He says this in chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. He says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." We are called to not only respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but because he dwells in us, we as the church are called to the world to call them to repentance and faith. This is how the Holy Spirit is actively working in the world, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's through his indwelling in the church, in our lives. Like my friend that I mentioned earlier, as we interact with those around us, the Spirit is at work convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment through our lives and through our words. And so as we're going out in the world, whether it be at our jobs or at school or having people over for dinner or sports teams or mom and kids play dates, God is calling us through his Spirit to be actively engaged in his ministry of reconciliation, calling people to faith and repentance in Christ. So in light of Jesus' teaching, we should first and foremost glorify God for his plan to send the Spirit. And then as he's continuing to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, we personally should actively repent and turn to him. We should be worshiping and glorifying the Spirit, the third person of our triune God, for preserving the truth of Christ throughout the ages. We should be glorifying God, and we should be going into the world, actively participating in the Spirit's ministry of reconciliation, the Spirit's work. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the life of the church, and for the life of the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness in preserving your church. We thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit into our lives to convict us of sin, of unrighteousness, of judgment, to produce within us faith and repentance. I ask that as we continue to go from this place, as we continue to see your work in this world, that you will give us a desire and a longing to see those around us come to faith and repentance, to experience the goodness of the indwelling of the Spirit. I pray that all this happens because Jesus has died. He is risen, and he will come again. I pray this in his name. Amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.